Good morning, Solid Ground Church.
Good morning.
Yeah, I like that. If you are new here, you're a guest once. After that, your family. I met some new friends, Harry and Robin. I'm not going to point them out and embarrass them, but we've got some guests. But so you just get to be a guest once. After that, you're stuck with us, your family. And it's really good to see you on this beautiful Rancho Cucamonga sunshiny day. My name's Mike. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're so glad that you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us. And we had a great week, and I just wanted to point out, last week we had a marriage tune-up event. It was a mini power-packed fire hose of marriage goodness. We had about 15 couples, 30 people show up. We talked about how our spouses are wired differently than we are. Isn't that amazing? Our spouses aren't exactly the same as us. And I know it took a lot of work for some of our new members, some leaders you might not know yet, Daniel and Fauzea, to put this thing together. Every detail was thought of. There were activities. It was interactive. And after, it was just an over-the-top, outside-the-park home run. And I just wanted to thank Daniel and Fauzea for putting that together. And I was thinking afterwards, it's almost an embarrassment of riches to be here in this church. We have leaders from all walks of life, and you may be thinking, I'm not a leader. You're a leader in God's kingdom. We're servant leaders. We all have things that we are responsible for, and God has gifted with us. We have amazing leaders, like I said before, all kinds of accomplishments, but more importantly, leaders with character. That God has given us. It's just amazing to see the gifts and talents that God has given us as a church. And one leader that you may not know, she's been around for about maybe 2 years. Yeah, by now it's over 2 years. And we're continuing. Like, the marriage tune-up was a new thing that we did. We're going to do a new women's event called Cherished. And I'd like for you to welcome to the stage with a warm, rowdy, solid ground, raucous welcome. I want to give her a chance to get to know Corinne Foley. Come on up. And I'm going to ask her some questions. Her shoe game is strong, so I'm going to help her up the stairs.
Thank you. I appreciate
it's
that.
It's a very strong shoe game. Everybody, can you say hi to Corinne?
Good morning.
If you don't know her yet, you are missing out. So I'm going to interview her here, and just so you know, she's not nervous at all.
Not at all.
She never gets nervous. Unflappable in the face of this. So anyway.
Thanks for my back.
Hi. So I've got some questions here. I've seen the postcards in the office that it's called Cherished. Can you tell us why it's called Cherished?
I love to wear jewelry, if you know me, and it's because my jewelry has all been given to me by people who are special in my life, and it anchors me. It becomes a talisman for a special place or a special person. And this necklace I got several years ago when I was going through a really difficult time, and it has some words on it that are really important to me, and one of them is chosen, and that reminds me that God chose me in my father's womb, in my mother's womb, sorry, before before I was even born. And so it reminds me that he chose me long before I chose him. And the other word is cherished. And cherished is a really important word to me because love is tossed around so much in our culture. You know, yeah. We say, I love pumpkin latte, I love my car, I love, you know. But cherished is different. I looked it up, and it's a word that means safely protected and loved. And that's a word that reminds me of my Heavenly Father's love for me, that I am cherished, I'm protected, I'm loved. And it reminds me that I'm his precious daughter. And so the word cherished is attached to this event because it's that feeling, it's that reminding, that knowing that we are his precious daughters that we wanted to convey.
I love that. We didn't talk about this before, but can you just preach the rest of the sermon for me?
No.
I'm sit down here. I'm going to take the
morning
off.
I got my one minute. I'm good. I'm done.
So it's about the women of Advent.
Yeah,
what is that about?
Yeah. So in looking back at the Old and New Testament, we see that women struggle with the same things we do, you know, all since the beginning of time. And it's things like loss of relationship, shame, betrayal, all of those things. And so in looking back, we see that these are universal kinds of pains, of hurt that we share. And so we're going to imagine five women who could have been in Bethlehem the night that Mary and Joseph came in. I don't know if it was night, that's more, that's the imagined part.
Sure.
And kind of look at our similar stories, if you will, and our time journeying with Mary and coming to the side of the manger and remembering what a beautiful night that was and what that's all about.
Sounds awesome. So this will this prepare us for Advent?
Absolutely. That's the hope. Okay. It's a little early. It's November 16th, but that's because we wanted to avoid the craziness of busyness of Thanksgiving.
Thank you.
And all that goes with that. And then Advent starts December 1st. So we wanted to prepare all of us with the tools and materials we need to really journey and have a special journey through Advent this year. We are literally sanding, sawing, decoupaging, preparing, putting together some beautiful materials for all of you to have that special journey. And so, yeah, that's why it's a little early, and you'll walk away with just some beautiful ways to celebrate and journey through Advent.
It's going to be very good. I don't know if you know this. Corinne has been doing these retreats, and so she's had a couple beta tests, and they keep filling up. Like, she's had to add days to this, and it's such a joy to partner with her. She's not only faithful in her preparation, the content is off the charts amazing, but it's also fruitful. There's ladies here that have attended her retreats, and they're coming back, but they're also going to be folks from other churches. Who is this for? Who is Cherished for?
It is for every woman. It is for all of you here and for every woman who is not here. Maybe you have a neighbor, a friend, a daughter-in-law, someone who longs to be reminded that she is a precious daughter, and so that is who this is for, and we hope that you'll invite other women to attend who may have never known that. I mean, it's do you know? Do you know you're his precious daughter? Have you forgotten? Do you long to be reminded? Do you know that you are cherished and he loves you? That's the heart of this event. So
that's so good.
Yeah, and we'll be actually closing registration by the end of October, the first of November, because of all the sanding, sawing, decoupaging, baking. Did I say baking? There's going to be a marvelous brunch as a part of this as well. So we want to have ample time to prepare for all of you. So we hope you're there.
And just, it's filling up quickly, so you want to sign up sooner rather than later.
I'll have a sign up at the Guest Connection Center.
Yes.
After Mass.
Okay,
the
sounds
Mass
good. All right. Let's say thank you to Corinne. I appreciate it very much. She's a phenomenal leader. And that's her husband, Tom, right by her. He's the second best looking man at Solid Ground. I don't know who the first is. I don't know who the first, but you guys can fight that out later. But it really is amazing to have so many wonderful, wonderful leaders to do life with and to work with, do ministry with. And a lot of you guys might be wondering, what about us? What about us? Stay tuned. We've got something coming. But I think it's really good for us guys to make sure that the ladies in our life, whether they're our spouses, sisters, aunts, whatever, they're taken care of, and we'll make sure they're good. And then we're going to do some stuff together as well coming up here in late winter, early spring. Sound good?
Amen.
Okay, good, good. So, one great way to do men's ministry is to make sure that that your spouse can go, or that a lady in your life can go. So maybe we can all go to the park or something together during this thing, and with our kids, and let them run around and destroy the place. Anyways, that was for free. I didn't plan on saying that, but we're going to continue our series called We Want to Grow. And before I even got to Solid Ground, I was asking God, like, what do you want injected in a church? What is your heart? And a couple of phrases that I've been praying, and Marie, my wife, has been praying over this church every single day, is that we would have a hunger and a thirst for God, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that through the Holy Spirit, God would pour into us a passion to grow, a passion to respond to God's grace, not to earn salvation, not to earn a little spiritual merit badge or anything like that, but from the inside out passion to become all that Jesus has called us to be. And that's my prayer, and I want to encourage you this morning. I believe God wants to encourage every single person under the sound of my voice this morning. Who would like to be encouraged? Okay, there's a couple people. All right, you're about to be encouraged. I don't know if I'll get very many amens this morning. Solid ground, we have a smattering of ameners, and that's okay. There's a smattering, I've been told, which is good. I think I asked for an amen last week, and I didn't even pause. Can I get a good amen? So anyway, here we go. So I'm just excited. So maybe I'll work at it. And I come. There used to be one guy at my church that would scare everybody. Just out of nowhere, he'd go, "Bless God!" So maybe you've come from an environment like that, and you're just trying not to scare the pants off of everyone around you. And that's okay. So I don't preach for the amens, but this one is, this message has been burning on my heart. Because I've longed to see us free. I've longed to see God fill all this potential. As I look out in these faces, God has given all of us potential to join with his mission. And I want to read this scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. If you're following along in your YouVersion app, we have an event in there. All of our sermon notes are in there. You can follow along there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart, because when he rebukes you, because the Lord... Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." And ladies, it's for you too, his son or his daughter. This is for all of us. Now, there's one thing I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a mind reader, but I think if we were to take some sort of survey of pet peeves, one of the reoccurring things that would pop up on such a survey would be that a pet peeve is a child that is not behaving well. Have you ever sat next to one of these on an airplane or in a restaurant? And it might be my children. Sorry if that's been my children. But you see a kid, and before I had kids, this would pull out the judgy judger pants inside of me, and I'd cross my arms and say, "When I have kids, and they're not going to act like that. I'll teach them. Give them a week with me. I'll teach that kid how to act." Then I had children, and the arms unfolded, and now I'm saying, "Don't you judge me. You don't know what I've been through. I had a rough night last night, and that's why my child is running around like crazy. Back off, Buster." And now, thank you. All right, I like this. And now I can sit on a plane. And the child's just, they could be going just absolute 10 out of 10 scale of energy, and I don't care, because all I think is, "Thank you, Jesus, that's not my child." I just sleep like a baby, enjoy my dinner. It's not my kid. You kids are so great. Good job. I love it. And I know, I don't know about you, aunts, uncles, have you ever taken care of a child? Do you realize, or it might just be me, when you get to the point of counting, you've lost. You've lost the battle. One, have you ever had any kid ever just finish counting for you? Two, three. And they just dare you to get to three. You're like, "I've lost." No, you need to obey. First time, obey. That's what we've said with all three of our kids. First time, obey. First time, obey. You don't get second. Don't get third. It's first time, obey. I know it's not proper English, but in this moment, it's all I can get out that I can actually say to a three-year-old, because I'm thinking about saying things that are worse. for the love. First time, obey. If that's true of children, shouldn't that be true of adults? You think God's up in heaven going, one? Oh, we want to grow. We want to grow. We want to grow. Check out this verse in John chapter 1. Oh, one of my favorite texts in all of sacred scripture. John 1, verse 16 and 17. Out of the fullness we have received grace in the place of grace already given. That jumped out at me. Grace in place of grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Thank goodness. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like I wanted to jump out of my boots when Corinne was saying, we were chosen. Before we ever chose God back and responded to God, God chose us first. He picked us. For those of you who may go just have regressed memories of junior high getting picked for kickball, it feels really good to be chosen, doesn't it? Like God chose us, even though we were the ones who should have been, all of us, when we were far, far away from God. It was God's grace. And when we said yes and responded to this grace, what did we receive in place of it? We received grace upon grace, and grace and truth come from Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of you are familiar with the term moral therapeutic deism. Did I get it right, Pastor Nick? Moral therapeutic deism, right? Yeah. Christian Smith, he's a fancy researcher, he came up with this term, and it basically means that our culture has made it seem like following Jesus it evokes images of Santa Claus. Or maybe that's just kind of there, you know, and whenever we're in trouble, there's no atheists on a plane, whenever we're in trouble, we have this Jesus that's all cuddles and warm fuzzies, but Jesus is so much more than that. And we don't graduate. He's grace and truth. This idea has been working its way from my head into my heart. That Jesus is, oh my goodness, God is a father unlike any we've ever known, a parent that can heal, that's there. I love the story of the prodigal son where the father's running to meet the son. God is that, but he's also truth at the same time. And there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. But he's also fire. Anyone, like, he's not just a fun uncle. That's the title of today's message. Fire and fun uncles. I have some of the funnest uncles on the planet. I love being a fun uncle. I get the kids all wound up. My nieces, my nephews act crazy, and then I'm out. Deal with that, brothers and sister-in-laws. So much fun to be the fun uncle. But Jesus is so much more than the fun uncle. He's the parent that says, we don't do this. We don't do that. Hey, don't touch that. That will kill you. This thing you're messing with will destroy your life. Hey, oh, no. Over here. Give me that lollipop back. The fun uncle gives just giving lollipops. Grace and truth. And we never graduate from grace. Please, solid ground. Don't let grace become so familiar to us that we forget all about it. I heard once at a church that I went to, someone said, okay, enough of this grace stuff. I'm ready for the deep stuff. If we will never truly understand grace upon grace, that is the deep stuff, and we never graduate from it. But it's also truth. Grace and truth are not opposites. They're not opposites. But sometimes when we allow our image of Jesus to just be characterized to this fun uncle or just a mere cuddly thing, we can give ourselves open doors to not grow, give ourselves open doors to stay stagnant in our relationships and in our lives and think, well, you know, I served at SG Kids a couple weeks ago, so I probably deserve just a, it's okay over here. I went to church twice last month, so I can probably just kick back. Or, you know, I brought my wife coffee yesterday morning, but she didn't say thank you, so I'm not going to serve her for a couple weeks now because, you know, I've done all this stuff. Like, that thinking, when is, am I the only one who thinks like this? Okay, there's a couple more people. Right? It's so easy to do, but Jesus gives us grace and truth. You know, well, I've been here for a long time, so a little bit of gossip that I pass around is okay. It's in the form of a prayer request. Have you heard about so-and-so? Mm-hmm. No, grace and truth. You know, I wish there was a way around this. I want to be first in line to say, I wish that Jesus was more interested in our comfort than he actually is. Wouldn't that be nice? If Jesus is more, he'll give you cuddles. We need cuddles, but he also will press us. You know, there's images of in the Bible of a potter and clay. He'll press on us. He'll prune us. Last week, it's still like, it's just messing with me. That he's the vine and we're the branches, and whatever doesn't bear fruit gets cut down. Whatever does bear fruit gets pruned. Either way, there's cutting. There's no way around it. I love in the Chronicles of Narnia, the character that represents Jesus is Aslan. And they say, yes. Oh, they say, is he safe? They say, no, he's not safe, but he is good. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. No, it's not safe. It doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel good to be pruned. It doesn't feel good to be poked and prodded. Hey, whatever areas we want to keep a secret, whatever areas we want to make off limits to Jesus, Jesus has a funny way of saying, oh, that's the part I want to mess with. I'll mess with that one there. No, don't touch this. Ouch. No, stop it. Stop it. Because God wants all of us. He wants all of our heart, all of our life, our body, our relationships, our thoughts, even the things we want. Nothing is off limits to Jesus. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, I love where it says, I'm going to read it again. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son or daughter? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart. Let's get old school for a second. Please repeat after me. Do not lose heart.
Do not lose heart.
Now turn to somebody and say, do not lose heart. Now, this is a little bit awkward. Turn to your second choice, the person you didn't just turn to, and with a smile and nicely get their name and say, you know, ask for their name. You can do it. It's okay. It's a little congregational participation. Ask for their name. All right. And now say their name. Their name. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Ooh, across the aisles. If I had a gold star, I'd give it to you across the aisle. Gold star for you today. Do not lose heart. And one of the awkward parts of being in a congregation and teaching is when I'm praying through this and compiling this and everything, I think, oh, what's so-and-so going to think about this? Or, oh, is this person going to think I'm talking right to them? There are people in here that are going through circumstances that because we live in a broken world, you may be tempted to think, oh, Mike's talking to me, and he's using the scripture to say, suck it up and submit to the Lord's discipline, and this is something God's doing because I just for my growth. That's not what I'm saying. I think sometimes there are circumstances where God says, oh, time for you to grow, my son, my daughter, and I'm going to use this. But God uses everything. There's other times where circumstances happen to us because we live in this broken, fallen world where the circumstances are around us and we can't do any more. God also uses those. And if you are in that place today, more importantly than me saying it, I believe God is saying, don't lose heart, my son or daughter. I can use even this. Like we were praying earlier, God makes beautiful things even out of what seems to be just ground to dust. Your life isn't over. You are not too broken for God to fix. You are not too old for God to fix. You are not too young for God to use you. God will make beautiful things. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. God will give you what you need. There comes to a point in everyone's life, multiple times in life, if we're really following Jesus, where we say, this situation, this thing that you've called me to, following you, Jesus, after you've picked me, it's too much. It's too much for me. And as you're pressed down, that's in church world, we call it the Holy Spirit, when God's presence, God does heart surgery. He gives you strength that you didn't even know you had. He brings a friend alongside of you to encourage you at just the right minute. Sometimes it may be with words, or it might merely be with their presence, and you're reminded that you're not alone, and that's God's way of saying, I love you, I'm going to use everything for my glory, even if it doesn't feel good, and my son, my daughter, do not lose heart. I love you, I see what you're going through, I care about it, and I'm able to do something about it. God isn't mad at you. Amen? Amen? I wrote it in my notes. He ain't mad. Is that okay to say in Southern California? He ain't mad at you. He ain't mad. I'll never forget in Little League, I had this little conversation, and it's a really big deal to me. It may seem insignificant to a lot of you, but as a son raised by a single mother living with his grandparents, I didn't get a lot of correction. Does that make sense? I was the golden child. Sweet Michael. You never do anything. Oh, Michael, you're so smart. You're so sweet. I was just barely smart enough to keep my head down. And they didn't really know what was going on, didn't really know what I was thinking, didn't really know what I was interested in and thinking about. I'll never forget this coach. He's trying to tell me how to catch a fly ball. Ball's hit this way, you take two steps and catch it. Instead, I did this little ballerina dance and ran around and caught it. And I've always been that way on my feet. It's just always, and it looked great. But it was a lot of extra effort, and it doesn't work every time. And I'll never forget Coach Brown. This would have been 1988. So we had polyester coach shorts on. You know what I'm talking about? Those things were scary. And those Oakley bladed sunglasses and a really cool Magnum PI mustache. Oh, those things were so cool. Coach Brown came over and said, Michael, let me teach you how to catch a fly ball. You take two steps like this. And before he could get that phrase out of his mouth, my 11-year-old self went like this. I walked away from him. Thank God for Coach Brown. He put his hand on my shoulder and spun me around so quickly, bent down, and I can't say the words that he said. Can't say those words. In the house of God. I can't say this. But he said something to the effect of, Mike Collins, your attitude stinks. But he said it. That was the truth. He said the truth, but he also said it with grace. I believe God was using him despite his naughty words. When I felt Jesus using this man to say, hey, no. It didn't hurt me. He didn't berate me. I could tell there was a genuine concern in his heart for me because I was headed down a path of rebellion and pride and anger because as an 11-year-old being raised by a single mom, I was angry. And he said, hey, your attitude stinks. You need to cut that out. I'm trying to help you. And in that moment, something broke that needed to be broken. He had the courage to speak out, because we've been talking about grace and truth. So many of us, if we're not careful, can think that showing grace means to cover up. But grace and truth, it uncovers. I needed that rotten, stinking attitude to be uncovered. And I'm so grateful as I've grown. God hasn't let me wander too far. I can't get away with much in sins and poor, wretched thought life. Hurtful habits have been uncovered over and over and over. And I don't despise it anymore. It's not fun when you're going through it, but I'm learning to say, God, when my weaknesses are uncovered, to say, God, thank you for not letting me carry that shame around. Thank you for not letting me continue down that path longer. Like, that's the grace of God that uncovers sin. And I'm so thankful for those moments in my life. We talk a lot about, in the Bible, there's a book called John chapter 8. There's this woman caught in adultery. And this whole scenario was a setup. These religious leaders of the day, prideful religious leaders, were laying this trap for Jesus, because in the religious law that day, you could be stoned for adultery. And they brought this woman caught in the act of adultery and say, what do you say to do, Jesus? And a lot of us talk about, preacher types, we talk about the Pharisees. How did they know she was in the act of committing adultery? What is wrong with them? That's absolutely true and right. They were prideful, but also they knew something. And all preachers talk about, where was the man? The law said that both the woman and the man were to be brought before the group and stoned for committing adultery, but they just brought the woman. And that is, but I was thinking this week, like, it was also the grace of God that used even these prideful, self-righteous religious leaders to pull her. And the scene, I mean, the imagery in there is heartbreaking. This vulnerable woman, probably tears streaming down her face, maybe covered up with a sheet or something, is brought humiliated, vulnerable, facing death. And God used these prideful, self-righteous religious leaders, using religion for their own gain, used them to bring her to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And her sin was uncovered. Jesus said, I do not condemn you. And he also said, go and sin no more. May we be a church that surrenders every part of our life to Jesus. Amen? To hear God say, I do not condemn you. And may we have the courage to hear the strong voice of Jesus to say, go and sin no more. And we give God all of our lives, our thought life, our business life, our friendships, the things that we watch on TV and on the internet, all of our habits, and say, God, you have complete reign. I want to grow. I don't want to struggle with the same sins I struggled with 6 years ago. I don't want to struggle with the same challenges I struggled with 6 months ago or 6 weeks ago. I want to be like one of those trees planted that we talked about a few weeks ago in the book of Psalms, a palm tree. You can't blow those things over. They can withstand almost anything. But we have to be connected to Jesus, not just to the cuddles. The fun uncle just cuddles. Jesus prunes things away. What is God calling you to lay down this morning? What is God calling you to surrender? I've got some props here. Anyone wondering what these were? Okay, good. My detail folks. Detail folks. So, Jesus called the disciples to follow him into the garden. And in some of the Gospels, it says Gethsemane, the place of pressing. This is olive oil. What's more expensive, olives or olive oil? Olive oil. It takes a lot of olives. I mean, this is expensive stuff. Any wine aficionados in here? No, don't raise your hands. This is church. What's more expensive, grapes or wine? I don't want us to live cheap lives. It takes crushing. It takes pressing. Everyone, I'm not talking about salvation this morning. We're picked. God's salvation, when we surrender to God's work, I mean, but we could be picked. But if we don't submit to the process of refinement, don't submit to the pressing, I don't want to get to the end of my life and say I was picked and I was a good person, but because I went away from the hard stuff, I didn't submit to the process, and I didn't wind up being the kind of person God dreamed for me to be. A grape is pretty good. Olive is pretty good. But I didn't go through the pressing, and my life couldn't be poured out for others. Because this is more than about just our personal salvation. Like, there are people on the other side of your process. When you submit, have you ever listened to someone sing a song, and you're like, whoa, that's coming from, that person's been through some stuff. You could hear another person sing a song and be like, it was not technically right, but there was just no oomph. Have you ever talked to someone and got the feeling like, wow, some people know about God, but this person, they have walked through hell and God has brought them out on the other side. They've been through fire. I want to be the kind of person who knows God, not just up here, but I've walked with Jesus. That's what God is calling all of us to, so that we can be poured out. Don't worry, trustees, I'm not going to pour it out on the carpet. We're picked. Will you submit to the pressing so that you can be poured out? This is something we don't graduate from. If you have breath in your lungs, God wants to continue molding you and pressing you into the image of Christ. My Solid Ground youth friends, you are not too young to be, and I know it feels hard. You're going through all kinds of, it's hard enough just growing up, but you're following Jesus on top of that. Let's pray for our youth and our kids that they would have the courage and the guts to submit to the process. Now, when I was in Bible school, I got some good advice from Dr. Grimes in my practice preaching class. He said, whenever you use an example, from real life, try to have a good ratio. One, you tell stories that show your weakness, your vulnerability, that's good. And if you're telling an example about other people, make sure it puts them in a positive light. But 2 weeks ago, Solid Ground, that thing backfired on me so hard. I'm sitting in my kitchen, and my wonderful 11-year-old, who's grown up listening to me preach in youth and kids ministry and adults, she walked up and said, Dad, I just feel so bad for you. I was like, what? She was like, well, you were a horrible athlete. You were really awkward with girls in high school. It's basically an act of God that mom said yes to marry you. Like, you're just a really big mess up. Like, God must be good. I just feel bad for you. And so I'm like, ah, well, let me tell you, I was quite the ladies' guy in high school. Like, what do you do in that moment? I didn't say that, by the way. I'm like, I didn't say that. But that would be horrible. But it reminded me of starting out in freshman high school. And I wasn't the best player on the team. But I could play. Above average hand-eye coordination, quickness, dexterity, okay? Wow. But my family made me wait to play full-contact American football. I hadn't been saved yet. I hadn't discovered real football. No amens. Okay, that's okay. I hadn't discovered that. So, and I was so excited to play. The night before the first practice, I wore my pads and my helmet. It is very difficult to eat tacos with a football helmet on. Like, you know. I was so excited. I couldn't wait. Get to practice the next day. And I've got my pads on, my practice uniform, big high school, big JV football team. 150 players were all separated into our stuff. And I remember learning what to do, and I'm in my stance, and I hear the whistle blow. And that's the last thing I remember from that practice. I got creamed, pummeled. I came home, I had the jersey marks bruised in. It wasn't a tattoo, but it was perfectly perforated bruises. And my body hurt. And I was in the weight room, and it just hurt my legs. Everything was sore. And I asked my mom and my stepdad, I don't want to go back. I should have signed up for drama. And they didn't let me quit. They said, you don't have to play forever, but you gave your word to this team that you would play for one season. You're going to play for one season. And as I went to practice day after day, getting pummeled, and I hated it at the end of practice, they put the best defense against the best offense, but those guys were so much bigger and faster. And the other side knew what we were going to do. If we're supposed to run that way, they knew we were going that way. That way, they knew what we were going to do. And the whistle would blow, and I was a running back, and I'd get the ball, and it was milliseconds later. You hear this bell sound. You can never forget it. Bing! And our practice fields, I grew up in Tampa, Florida. They were built on a giant kingdom of ants, which adds insult to injury. You get hit, the bell rings, things fly out of your nose and mouth that were never meant to, and you're down there getting covered in these fire ants going, why, God? Why? And one day, one of the guys who went to play for Division I, he picked me up pro wrestling style and just slammed me on the ground. Oh, and you're laying there. But the coach was getting us ready for the game. He's getting us ready for the game. I'll never forget in the game hearing down, head, hook, and going and getting the ball. And at the moment, the millisecond where I was used to getting hit, it's like, no one hit me. What's going on? I look around. I didn't know what to do. It had been 3 seconds, and I was still running, but not cool. I was running like I was ready to get my you-know-what kicked. Everyone's laughing. You know, not this kind of, just like, 15 yards, 20 yards, they caught me. It's like, I looked at the coach, and he's going, yeah, good job, Mike. You know, do it again. Down, set up. They didn't get me again. This is awesome. Practice gets us ready for game, and this world matters. But Pastor Ryan said something to me 2 Wednesdays ago that I've still been just chewing on. And we could probably do years worth of sermons just on this idea that this process that you're going through, that it feels like you're being pounded. Oh, I lost this relationship again. I'm going through this financial difficulty again. I'm going through this drama at work again. I'm going through this disappointment again. Going through this dysfunction again. God, why? And it just feels like boom, boom, boom. I have to forgive this person again. I have to sit at the Thanksgiving table again, and there in that political party, God, what are you doing to me? And he said, so much of what God is doing as he's molding us, as he's shaping us, is getting us ready for when God's kingdom fully comes, getting us ready to live in heaven. What if we got to heaven and we didn't know how to act? Whoa. What? Thanks, Art. What if we got to heaven and we're like, oh, Jesus let that person in there? Jesus let those people? Oh, I don't know how to, what? Like, this is practice. And may we be a church that submits to the process. I'm going to ask George to come up here as we prepare for communion. And I'd like for everyone to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you've been listening to this and you feel like God is talking to you and calling on you to surrender, I want to give us a chance this morning to respond to the grace and truth of Jesus Christ.